Well, you have just heard the reading of our text, our New Testament text for exposition and application, Revelation 2, 8 through 11. The title of the message this evening is The Persecuted Church. The book of Revelation is a message from the Spirit of God to the churches. It was addressed to the angels, or messengers, of the seven churches of Asia Minor: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. It is thus the Holy Spirit's message to the church. It was not written to people who have no connection with the church. A lot of people in our day seem to want Christ without the church. They do not want spiritual accountability. They want to be free agents. They want all the blessings of Christ without the messiness of being part of a covenant community, the people of God, real people at various stages of maturity, little children, young men, fathers. Getting along with real flesh and blood people can sometimes be messy, and our natural human instinct might be to avoid that. But God's word says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, Hebrews 10:25. We are not to forsake the public assemblies of God's people, meeting on the Lord's Day to worship our risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you could preach a resurrection sermon out of this text. I'm not going to be actually preaching on it tonight, but let me at least note it. The second half of verse 8, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. And no other person in all of human history could ever preach like that. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, so we gather then to worship our risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the book of Hebrews is very specific about this duty. We are told, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct. Imitate their faith. A little later, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give account. You can find those references in Hebrews 13, 7, and 17. The writer to the Hebrews was speaking of spiritual leaders, the elders in the assembly in biblical parlance. This is an aspect of our fifth commandment duty to honor our spiritual fathers in the faith. The fifth commandment says, honor thy father and thy mother. God himself is our Father in heaven, and he is to be accorded fatherly honor by his spiritual sons and daughters. In the same manner, Paul says, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. I have begotten you through the gospel. Paul uses the same word that is found in the biblical genealogies, agenisa, a word meaning become the father of. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was the father of Jacob, and Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers, and so forth. Paul says, in effect, I begot you. I became your spiritual father through the gospel. The minister of Christ has a solemn duty to preach the gospel. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Wherever or whatever the biblical text that is to be expounded on any particular Lord's Day, the faithful minister is to preach the gospel, the good news of God's salvation to sinners lost and on their way to eternal hell. We are to preach the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He did this by perfectly keeping God's holy law on his people's behalf and by dying a substitutionary death in his people's place. Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are saved. Faithful ministers who preach the gospel are to be honored as spiritual fathers, and we are to sit at their feet, as it were, and learn from them as they teach us the gospel. By the way, this is not just a one-way street. This morning, I was very grateful to Wesley for preaching this morning, and I had a chance, Wesley, to sit in with the congregation, and not because Wesley is so brilliant, although he is brilliant, but because he was preaching Christ. And so I had the privilege this morning of sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing the gospel preached. And that's a great privilege. It's also humbling. It's humbling to those of us that stand here behind the pulpit as well. Well, Paul calls Timothy his son in the faith. We who are born again by faith in Jesus Christ are spiritual sisters and brothers, part of the family of God, which gathers, as it were, in a family reunion every Lord's Day, enjoying spiritual fellowship, honoring Christ as Lord of all, our spiritual Father in heaven, but in a secondary sense, honoring pastors and elders as Christ's ministers, his spiritual mouthpieces who proclaim his gospel. When we listen to the gospel being proclaimed, it is as though we are sitting at the feet of Jesus, hearing the good news of peace with God and with our fellow man through the gospel. So the book of Revelation is a message from the Spirit of God to the churches. This section that we're looking at this afternoon is addressed to the angel, and it's the Greek angelos, we get the word angel in English, comes from that. And that could be translated messenger, to the messenger of the church in Smyrna. Maybe it would be better actually to translate it messenger, because it's not an ethereal spirit that we can't see, not necessarily, but it's perhaps the idea. Actually, the Southern Baptists, they call the men and women, in their case, that come to the annual Southern Baptist Convention, they call them messengers. They're messengers of the churches. Well, they get that out of the Bible. I don't agree in full with a Baptist polity, but anyway, it's a good term. So this, I just want to point out once again that the section that we're looking at this afternoon is addressed to the angel or to the messenger of the church in Smyrna. The title of the sermon is The Persecuted Church, taken from the section head in the New King James Version. And I like these section heads. I'm going to use these at least for the next five more sermons as we go along. Well, as we will see, the church at Smyrna was undergoing persecution. This is not a pleasant subject. Maybe some of you get the monthly magazine from Voice of the Martyrs, and you read about the horrible things that Christians are enduring in various parts of the world. It's not pretty. It's not uplifting, you know, to read about how they're horribly mutilated and raped and murdered and burned, and their houses are burned up, and they're homeless and all of that. That's not fun to read about, but it is true, and we need to know about that. So the church at Smyrna was undergoing persecution. And as we read this, brothers and sisters, we should not take this as an isolated incident. For as Paul tells us, and I'll give you the reference, 2 Timothy 3:12, he says this, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." So this is not an isolated instance. We shouldn't just read this and say, those poor Smyrnans, look what they had to endure. Here's a message from Christ to the church in every age. So as we focus on this mini letter to the church in Smyrna, there will be a much needed lesson to all of us who sincerely desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus. I have 3 points this afternoon. 1, poor but rich. 2, synagogue of Satan. And 3, 2 instructions. First, poor but rich. Well, note the words that verse 9 begins with. I know. And before we go any farther, just note those two words. I know. Who is speaking here? Well, chapter 1 gives the answer. The revelation of Jesus Christ. It's Christ that's speaking here. A little later in the first chapter, he says, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. That's in Revelation 1, 15 and, I'm sorry, 17 and 18. Well, clearly, the one who is speaking here is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I know. So let's apply that. He knows. Here is a word of comfort to the church. Christ knows. Whatever difficulty we are going through at any time in this veil of tears, Christ knows. The eternal Son, eternally begotten of the Father, came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. So our creed tells us. Incarnate means took on human flesh. Jesus, the divine Son, is fully God and fully man, the only person in history ever to be in that condition. The incarnate Son of God lived life with us in this veil of tears. Well, I know we weren't back there. None of us actually saw him as he went about performing miracles and teaching and so forth. But it's still valid to say the incarnate Son of God lived life with us, that is, with our ancestors, in this veil of tears. He knows what it is like to live in a sin-cursed earth. As it's put in the book of Hebrews, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So Christ knows. Well, let's take a look at the name Smyrna. In Greek, it would be something like Smyrna. It means myrrh. Yes, you know that term, even if you've never actually smelled any. Remember the gifts given to Christ at his birth. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That's the word for the town there in that was receiving this letter. So the body of our Lord was embalmed with a 100-pound mixture of myrrh and aloes. What was myrrh? It was a fragrant gum resin used in perfume and also in embalming. Well, Smyrna was an ancient city on the western coast of Asia Minor. Today, it is known as Izmir, the third most populous city in Turkey. So it's still there. It's right on the shores, on the western coast of Asia Minor. And if you think of Turkey, you probably know what I'm going to say next. Islam predominates there today. Though apparently there is a small Christian community in Izmir. We need to pray for gospel prosperity in Turkey, for the day when Christ shall have dominion from the sea, from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Psalm 72:8. Well, now look at verse 9. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. The Lord of glory characterizes the church of Smyrna as being at once impoverished and rich. What does this mean? Clearly, this is figurative language. A person cannot at any time be both impoverished and rich in the same way. You might be impoverished, you might be rich, but you cannot be both impoverished and rich in the same way. It would be like saying, I am upside down, standing tall and erect on my feet. It just doesn't make sense. Or, I am talking and being silent. Again, it doesn't make sense. Well, think of these words. Christ is telling his church, I know your poverty, but you are rich. The word but, Allah, it's expressly stated in the Greek here. The word but indicates a contrast. The church of Smyrna was both impoverished and rich in different ways. It was impoverished according to the riches of this world, but it was rich spiritually. It was not a wealthy church. Think of the Vatican by contrast. It is one of the Vatican, if you don't know it, it's the center of the Roman papacy. It's in Rome. But think of the Vatican. If you know anything about the Vatican, you can look up lots and lots of nice pictures of the Vatican. It's one of the most popular attractions in the world, drawing over 5 million tourists a year to its priceless works of art and opulent architecture. Now, I don't know how that compares with Walt Disney World or some other attraction, but 5 million visitors, that's a lot of people walking through the Vatican. I know someone that has made a little movie and sent it to us of some of the things that he saw in the Vatican, and it's interesting. But just think, it's obviously a very beautiful place, and it's worth a lot of money. Just imagine if the Vatican were listed for sale. Go to Zillow.com and what's the value of the Vatican? Does anybody know? There is pomp and ceremony. The Swiss Guard is standing by to keep the peace. Everything happens according to schedule and plan. Everything happens in beautiful coordination. But the gospel is not identified by earthly riches, but by the truth of God's word. Yesterday, several of us attended a memorial service for the father of one of our members. It took place in a large, imposing church, a church building on a main urban intersection. It was a beautiful place. It's a beautiful red brick facility with well-kept grounds and parking areas. Matter of fact, you have to go the right direction through the parking area. We missed our turn on the way in. I shouldn't have, but there was the GPS right next to me, and somehow we missed the turn, and so I thought, all right, it's going to reroute us, and indeed it did. And it rerouted us and through the parking lot in the right way. Somehow the GPS knew the way you had to drive through the parking lot. So it was a beautiful place, and it was nice to get there and see a whole bunch of cars, and the father of our member was being honored by so many people that had come from such a distance to come to his memorial service. But as we walked in, I said these words, I said them out loud. I said, the real beauty of a church is the gospel. The real beauty of the church is the gospel, and it's true. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. Good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. The good news of Christ is preached in many places in the world with nondescript architecture, if there is any architecture at all. Now we know, we're thankful for a place to get out of the weather and come in, and it's quiet here and we can have our services, but we know that this building is never going to win some architectural prize for beauty of design. It's not that kind of a building. We're glad it's here. But could anybody driving by say, I know, they're rich. No, they couldn't. We have kind of nondescript architecture. It looks like it was built in stages, and they really didn't plan from stage one what stage two was going to look like. Are any of you studying architecture? I can imagine you have to learn something about design. Well, without the gospel, the church is nothing. It literally is nothing. When we draw our last breath on this earth and enter eternity, it will not matter where we heard the gospel. It will not matter if the church where we heard the gospel was large or small, rich or poor. All that will be a distant memory as we enter the throne room of the King of Kings. What will really count is if we are clothed in the beautiful garments of Christ's righteousness, or whether we are wearing the filthy rags of our own imagined self-righteousness. I have three granddaughters, and I've got to confess, I've read the story Cinderella, I'm sure, to all of them along the way. And I think you know the story. And there's Cinderella's older sisters, and they're dressed in their finery as they go to the ball. And Cinderella is wearing the rags because she's just the servant girl, and she has to go around and clean up after her sisters and after her mother, who are not very thankful and not very nice people to be around. Well, anyway, what will really matter at the final day is whether we are clothed in the beautiful garments of Christ's righteousness, and we know God the Father thinks that those are perfect garments, those are beautiful garments, or whether we are wearing the filthy rags of our own imagined self-righteousness. Our focus in heaven will not be on the pearly gates or the streets of gold, but on our heavenly bridegroom, resplendent in all his glory. The congregation in Smyrna was impoverished according to the standards of this world, but rich in grace. The exalted Christ took note of its faithfulness in good works, it's mentioned here, in spite of enduring tribulation and being regarded as the filth and off-scouring of the world. For Smyrna, poor but rich was a badge of honor. And it is the same for every faithful church. They were rich in faith and heirs of a kingdom, though poor in this world. They were rich with the riches of Christ. The riches of Christ are our only true riches. All else will crumble one day to dust. Yes, even the Vatican. Someday those fine works of art will crumble to dust. So let us put our riches into things that really matter, the lives of eternal souls that need to hear the truth of the gospel. Let us enjoy good architecture, but let us treasure the gospel even more. Well, second, consider the frightful phrase, synagogue of Satan. The judge of all the earth continues, I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. This is a term of infamy. Here are the enemies of the little flock of Smyrna. Chilton explains that Christ knows all about the blasphemy of their persecutors as well. Those who say they are Jews and are not. Here, the Lord is explicit about the identity of the opposition faced by the early church. Those who are otherwise known as Nicolaitans, the followers of the false apostles Balaam and Jezebel. They're defined here as those who claim to be Jews, that is, children of Abraham, but in reality are children of the devil. These are the Israelites who have rejected Christ and thus rejected the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Chilton continues, a popular myth holds that non-Christian Jews are true believers in the God of the Old Testament, and that they only need to add the New Testament to their otherwise adequate knowledge. But the New Testament itself is adamant on this point. Non-Christian Jews are not believers in God, but are covenant-breaking apostates. End quote. A lot of well-meaning Christians have a fond, sentimental, and unscriptural view of Judaism. Jews are pious, well-meaning people who seek after the true God, but haven't yet seen the light of Christianity. On the other hand, Jesus taught that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. John 5:23. I cannot emphasize this enough. Here is every man's responsibility, the responsibility of every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth. Your responsibility is to honor the Son, Jesus the Christ. To honor the Son in the same manner as one honors the Father. That's your responsibility. Jesus said it. Do not miss this. God the Father is God, the true God. True Christians honor Him as God. God the Son is also true God, the true God. True Christians honor Him as God. Cults that deny the deity of Christ are false religions. Those who do not honor the Son, that is, those who do not attend the public worship of the visible church as it worships God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are not Christians. They practice a false religion. And unless they repent and embrace the divine Christ, they will spend eternity in hell. I don't say that with glee, but with a broken heart. This is the teaching of Christ. It is the teaching of the Bible. It is the teaching of every faithful church. Those who receive it are blessed, and those who reject it will be damned. It may not be a popular doctrine, but it is true and must be accepted. We live in a topsy-turvy world where murder is health care, and evil is good, and diversity and inclusiveness are prized. Let us be clear. Churches that teach such abominations are synagogues of Satan, enemies of the truth. Heaven is not inclusive. Neither is there salvation in any other. Amen. All who pose as the true religion, but are enemies of Christ, are synagogues of Satan. The enemy is strong, but Christ is stronger. He will be victorious. Amen. Well, finally, this afternoon, we see two instructions. Christ speaks words of comfort and instruction to His church. He says, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." So here are two instructions given to us in our text. They're rather simple, and they need to be committed to memory. The first, do not fear. The second, be faithful. The first, do not fear. Well, he says, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. So why should we not fear? Well, the scripture has a very good answer to that question. We do not fear because God is with us. Listen to some Old Testament texts. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. Isaiah 43:5. Fear thou not, O Jacob, my servant, saith the Lord, for I am with thee. For I will make a full end of all the nations whither I have driven thee. But I will not make a full end of thee, but correct thee in measure. Jeremiah 46:28. Fear not. God is with his church. He's with us. Even if we attend a church that is not rich, God is with us. The enemy is strong, but God is stronger. The second, be faithful. The Christian's duty is twofold. Fear not, and be thou faithful. God's job is to give the victory. The Christian's duty is to be faithful. God's job is to give the victory. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Here are the words on my father's tombstone. They should be written on the tombstone of every faithful Christian. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Here are our marching orders for the present time. Each of us should sit up and take notice. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Whenever Christ has instructions for his people, his church, his people should be all ears. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. My sheep hear my voice. May God grant us all listening ears. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are very encouraged by this message to the church, to the angel of the church in Smyrna, a church which experienced poverty, but actually had true riches. A church which endured persecution at the hand of the synagogue of Satan, and a church that was told, do not fear, be faithful. Lord, we're so thankful that this is part of your holy word. And Lord, we know that it's not just ancient history, but it's a picture of every faithful church in every age of the church. Lord, I do pray that our church would begin more and more to resemble the church in Smyrna. Lord, help us to be faithful no matter what comes. Help us, Lord, never to deny you, but always to declare to people around us, I am a Christian. My faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn to hymn 408, For All the Saints.